Scripture reading in connection with the sermon this morning is from Matthew 16, and are of the verses 13 through to 28. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So far the readings.
Congregation, in this preparatory sermon upon the Holy Supper, we want to listen to the Word of God in Matthew 16. And our text this morning is verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15, there we read our text and the word of God. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" We listen to a heart-searching question. And we reflect in the first place upon the answer of flesh and blood, and in the second place, the answer of spirit and life. So we want to listen in this preparatory sermon to a heart-searching question. And then we think about the answer of flesh and blood and the answer of spirit and life. I guess you will all agree with me that life is full of questions. Questions abound everywhere. You young people also shall have your questions, I'm sure. What am I going to do with my life? What will I become? Even what will bring tomorrow? And will my children turn out right? And oh, there are so many questions in our lives that beg for an answer. Also weighty questions. am I saved? And when I die, will I go to heaven? Or questions like, why does God allow such a tragedy to exist in my life? In congregation, as we have now entered into a week of preparation upon the Holy Supper, to all those questions that we already have, a very important and a heart-searching question is now added. And that addition doesn't come from my side. It doesn't come from your consistory. It comes from Jesus. Jesus is raising a question tomorrow in your, in our life. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Congregation, this portion takes us to the region of Caesarea Philippi. That was close to the sources of the Jordan River. To come there, you have to climb the mountains up north, looking over the Lake of Galilee. But then you even have to travel further north in the direction of Mount Hermon, that majestic mountain. The tops are snow-covered throughout most of the year. And Philip, the brother of Herod, enlarged the place and beautified it and named it after that Roman emperor, Caesar August. Close to that city, Caesarea Philippi, was an old and ancient sanctuary for the pagan god Pan. That region up north was quite heathenized. And there is that fortress city dominating the northern part of the country of Israel. And there we find the Lord Jesus with his disciples in the environment of that city. Jesus sought the quietness of that region for reasons of prayer, to have time with his disciples, to instruct his disciples. And the Lord Jesus is beginning that instruction of his disciples by asking them a question, a more general question in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Never before did the Lord Jesus raise that issue in the circles of his disciples. Now he's raising that question, who do the people think that I am? Who do they say is the Son of Man? And of course the disciples knew that the Lord Jesus used that title for himself, Son of Man. That was the self-designation of their master. He, the Son of God, became equal unto us. He became Son of Man. At one and the same time, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory and the man of sorrow. And in speaking to the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus called himself Son of Man. By using this title for himself, the Lord Jesus meant to to reveal himself step by step, to reveal himself gradually unto the people of Israel. He was using that type, that title, that self-designation, Son of Man, so that the people would begin to question, who is this Son of Man? And now the Lord Jesus is inquiring his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Of course, the Lord Jesus knew the hearts of the people. Nothing is hidden before him. He knows what is in the heart. But Jesus is using this more general question to go step by step into the conversation with his disciples to finally come up with that most heart-searching question, so very personal, who do you say that I am? Very gently, step by step, Jesus is instructing his disciples and trying to lead them to a deeper understanding. When you continue to read in this chapter, you also learn that this was a turning point, so to say, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. From now on, he is heading straight to the cross. And at this turning point, Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And the disciples, they give their report. Many people are impressed by Jesus' words and deeds. In the opinion of many, the Lord Jesus was a very special person. And the people, they were convinced that he stood in a special relationship with God. They were convinced that the Lord Jesus was a man of God. Some were saying that he was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Many different thoughts, many different opinions about Jesus. Some said he is John the Baptist, brought back to life. Of course, the people remembered John the Baptist, and they were whispering that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And even Herod feared for that. Others held him for the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet, zealous for God's honor and glory. And you know, boys and girls, upon Elijah's prayer, heaven was closed. No rain for years. And then he prayed again, and heaven was opened. And a rain, a plenteous rain, poured down. And that prophet Elijah also performed many miracles among the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus and his performance made the people of Israel to think about this prophet Elijah. And many Jews, they actually were expecting that the prophet Elijah would return, and that Elijah in his own body would return, and that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And they were taking Malachi 4, verse 5, literal. Others identified Jesus as the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet with a priestly heart, the prophet who preached also the judgment of the Lord. when they saw Jesus and his compassion for the people, when they listened to his message about the coming judgment. There were also people in Israel who said, he is Jeremiah. Because there was a legend among the people of Israel that Jeremiah would return. And that Jeremiah would take the tent and the ark and the altar of incense that he had hidden in a cave, and that he would bring all those precious things back into the temple. And that then the Messiah would come. Some said he's John the Baptist. Others said he's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets in general. These are the thoughts of Jesus' contemporaries. You can say, congregation, they had great thoughts about Jesus. They had sympathy for Jesus. They looked at him as a prophet sent by God. They pointed at him even as a forerunner of the Messiah. But that he himself was the king and the judge and the Son of God, that he himself was the Christ, was sadly to say, hidden for the mass of the people. They did not believe. They did not see that Jesus was the Christ. Even in our days, many people are occupied with the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And they give diverse answers. He's a unique person. They want to see Jesus as a special example. Many are convinced that God was with him. All kinds of people, also in our days, seem to claim Jesus. Humanists, healers, peace movement. For others, he is a hidden source of power. He is an example that they want to copy. Muslims say of Jesus, a prophet. Yes. God? No. And the Jews in our days, scattered around the world, will say about Jesus, a teacher. Oh yes. The Messiah? Oh no. And liberal and modern religionist will say, an exemplary man? Oh yes. But a divine? No. So even in our days, congregation, you can hear many answers to the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? But now the question comes to us this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? That's also a very important question for each and every one of us. Oh, sure, we have the gospel and we know his name. But how often do we water down the gospel? And do we water down the name of Jesus? Do we know him in reality? Do we live because he is our Savior? He's our one and our all. Who do you say Jesus is? That he is the Son of the living God. That he is the Savior of my heart and of my life. The Savior of sin and death and wrath of God. Oh, this morning hour we learn from Jesus that flesh and blood, that means natural man, does not know who Jesus the Christ is. We can obtain great knowledge in the field of science, in the field of techniques, or whatever. We can obtain great knowledge. But concerning Jesus the Christ, you and I, we are all wrong by nature. People can give him beautiful names. John the Baptist, they whispered. Some said Elijah. Or Jeremiah even. When the people looked at Jesus, some said he is a man conquering heaven. And others said he is a man who is gonna exterminate the ungodly. But in truth, they didn't know who Jesus is. In congregation, what is the reason that most people do not see who Jesus is? What is the reason behind that? And again, many answers can be given. You can answer, we don't know who Jesus is because we are all fallen sinners in Adam. And we are blinded because of our sins and our iniquities. And due to our unbelief, we lack that true knowledge of God and of Christ. But dear friends, there is a deeper reason. And the deeper reason is that by nature we do not know how great our sins and miseries are. The deeper reason is that we do not experience our total depravity. Think again of the days of the Lord Jesus. The people in the days of the Lord Jesus, they did not stand in need of a Savior. If you would ask them, what do you need? They would answer, we need a helper for our sick and for our afflicted. We need a king that will deliver us from the Roman oppression. We want to rejoice in a Jesus that multiplies our breads and feeds us and our children. But they didn't need a Savior. They didn't need a Jesus as a reconciliation for their sins, as a surety for their debt. And therefore we can give biblical names to Jesus. We can be sound, reformed, Orthodox in our doctrines, even confess that we need Jesus, otherwise we cannot be saved. But in reality, he has no form nor comeliness in our sight. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And again, congregation, we raise the question, why not? Why do we not desire Jesus? Why do we not thirst for Jesus? Why do we not cry after Jesus? Centuries ago, there was a Benedictine monk. He lived in the 11th century. And he wrote a famous book, Why God Became Man. Cur Deus Homo, Latin. Why God Became Man. Anselm. Maybe you have heard his name. And he gave the answer. He hit the nail. You have not yet considered the gravity of your sin. And isn't that the answer, congregation? That's the problem. For you and for me. We do not consider how great our sins and iniquities are. We do not consider the gravity, the weight, the burden of our lost soul, of our sins, how we have transgressed against God, our Creator, that we come short of the glory of God, that we have transgressed against His holy law, that we only have performed wrong over against good on God's side. That's what we have to consider between God and our hearts in this week of preparation. To see the need for Jesus. To see the need for that precious Savior. We have to learn that lesson, that self-redemption runs aground. That we are lost, totally lost on our side. That God's holiness and my unholiness is not a story, but a reality. Then you will begin to feel the pain. And it's gonna hurt. In your soul. In your heart. That corruption within. And then you will understand what Jesus is speaking about with his disciples. That John the Baptist, that even an Elijah or an Jeremiah or which other prophet, that they cannot help us. That they cannot reconcile us unto God. That we need a Savior. That we need Jesus, the Christ. Because neither is there salvation in any other. They named all those others. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. But then you begin to understand. There is no salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our position, congregation, towards Jesus decides our eternal well or our eternal woe. Because Jesus is not one of many. No, he only is the way and the life and the truth. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have heard it so often that Jesus is that one and only Savior. But do you really believe that Jesus is that one and only Savior? And that all who seek, eternal life in him will receive eternal life. But all who will reject him in their unbelief, then ultimately you also will be rejected by Jesus. If you continue to reject him and his gospel message, and you stand before his throne, then he will reject you. Therefore, come unto him. Repent. Give your heart to this Savior, to this willing and able Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still a time of preparatory, time of grace. The Lord Jesus wants to do good to your soul, my friends. Therefore, listen to his precious word. Listen to this Jesus. He is so unique. He's not only more excellent than John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah or any other of the prophets. Not only more excellent, but he is also different. He stands alone. He is beyond comparison. He is that one and only willing and able Savior. And therefore he comes with that personal question, that very heart-searching question in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? But before we continue, we want to now sing from Psalter 70. The verses 1 through 5. Judge my integrity, the righteous judge thou art. Prove me, O Lord, examine me, and try my inmost heart. And what follows in Psalter 70, the stanzas 1 through 5. Then, congregation, Jesus came to that heart-searching question. And the way the Lord Jesus raised that question, in the Greek wording, you can see that all the emphasis is on the personal part of that question. Jesus stresses that this is a very personal matter. People around us, they can have all their ideas and all their thoughts, but becoming saved is not a matter of copy-paste. It's very personal. And it comes to your own heart and to your own life. It will not save you to reproduce the words and the answers of others. You have to speak out for yourself. And then Jesus becomes very personal in our text in verse 15. And he says, and what about you, John? And what about you, Peter? And what about you, Judas? Speak out for yourself. What is in your heart? And therefore, congregation, also you boys and girls, young people, we all have to face the question, what do ye think of Christ? Who do you say that I am? In a text like this, the Lord Jesus looks you in the eyes. His eyes in your eyes. Who do you say that I am? And then not answering by head what you know from catechism class, or, of course, very important. But what do you know by heart? And there comes Peter. And you see his character again, and he answers as the first one. But he's also the spokesman, I believe, of the other disciples. With a warm and a deep conviction, Peter comes with the confession in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That answer came straight from his heart. That was his immediate response to the question Jesus was asking him. What a special moment for Peter, for the other disciples, and for Jesus himself. Now the disciples, they become professors. Now the followers, they become worshippers. And every word in the answer of Peter has emphasis. It's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. Although others didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, even enmity was growing against Jesus. Because it was a turning point, like I said, and Jesus was becoming more and more a stumbling block for the people. His kingdom, his throne, his teachings became more and more unrealistic in the thoughts of the people. So Jesus was actually losing attraction. And many walked no longer with him. They knew him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And they were even offended by the doctrine of Jesus. They were saying, this is very hard to believe. Who can hear it? They couldn't stand the truth that Jesus was teaching. Unless man hold by faith on Christ's sacrifice, he has no title to eternal life. And still Peter comes with this answer. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how Peter saw Jesus. How he thought about that humble Jesus of Nazareth. He made a complete confession of faith. He says, Jesus is Christ. And Jesus is Christ, is Son of God. A beautiful confession. But how did Peter come to know this beautiful truth? Others didn't come any further than he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah. Why do Peter and the disciples come further than that? Why do they come to that precious confession? Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of the living God. Jesus answers that question for us, congregation, in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's by a revelation from above. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. The truth is revealed unto you, Peter. It didn't come from Peter himself. Flesh and blood. Not by Peter or any of the other disciples. Not by flesh and blood. Not by human calculation or by human knowledge or intuition or whatever you may call it. Nothing from man can produce that confession in truth, in faith. By a revelation, we receive that deep insight in the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, this comes from my Father in heaven. Again and again, Jesus speaks about his Father. Father is in the sending of the Son. The Father is in the salvation of sinners. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. A revelation. By the Father. We can distinguish between an outward revelation and an inward revelation. An outward revelation, congregation, through the gospel, through the word of God. And an inward revelation through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals himself in the gospel. The whole Bible points us to Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away sins of the world. And the Bible reveals us Jesus, that he is born in Bethlehem, and that he was crucified on Calvary, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that he ascended unto heaven, that he is at the right hand of the Father, that he will return to judge the quick and the dead. The Bible reveals us Jesus. But Jesus needs not only to be revealed to us, but he needs also to be revealed in us. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 15 and 16, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Not only unto me, but also in me. It's about revelation. To reveal. What does that mean? That means, so to say, to take the curtain away. If the curtain is before the window, you can't look through the window. But when the curtain is taken away, then what's at the other side of the window is revealed. Revelation. That sometimes also happens, congregation, boys and girls, when a statue is revealed. Somebody important from town, maybe even the mayor of the city, is going to reveal the statue. And there is a cloth laying over the statue. And then somebody pulls that veil, that cloth, away. And the statue becomes visible. What was underneath, what was hidden, is now revealed. That's the meaning of revelation. Jesus speaks about that. He says, Peter, this beautiful confession doesn't come from you, doesn't come from flesh and blood, but it was revealed by the Father. This also has to occur in our life's congregation in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is spiritual darkness that has to be taken away. There is a curtain, there is a veil that has to be taken away. There's foolishness, there's ignorance, there is spiritual blindness. There's love for the world and of sin and our own righteousness. That all has to be taken away. Therefore, by flesh and by blood, we cannot obtain that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think even of the Apostle Paul. He had been a student of Gamaliel. He had a great knowledge of Scriptures. He was very strict in his life. He was a very earnest Pharisee. And then you know the story, what happened in his life on the road of Damascus. And what does Paul confess? Who art thou, Lord? He didn't even know who was speaking unto him. So you may know the Scriptures from your youth, have a good understanding of the Reformed doctrine. Maybe you are even able to describe how God converts his people. And maybe you are even able to distinguish between a good sermon and a bad sermon. But do you know Christ? Do you know him by that revelation of the Father? That's the utmost important in our lives. The confession of Peter comes by revelation from God. And that revelation, both external and internal, they come from the Father. And when Jesus is speaking of that revelation of the Father, that doesn't exclude the Son. That doesn't exclude the Holy Spirit. But it's a comparison here. The Father, eternal God, over against flesh and blood, fallen man. That's the distinction that Jesus is making in our text. And it is my Father, says Jesus. He gives this revelation of his beloved son. The Father bears witness of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father declares that he is that one and only Savior. And God uses the gospel invitation to call sinners to believe in him. And the Father uses that gospel invitation to reveal Christ as that one and only hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit makes room in the hearts of sinners for that revelation of Christ. Oh, who is able to express that divine operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, revealing Christ through that gospel invitation? And the Word becomes like a searching light that on the one hand shows us our darkness and our ignorance and our lost and our fallen state. That Word will convince us, congregation, that we cannot stand before God, that we need more than John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Elijah to be saved and to be reconciled unto God. The Holy Spirit, by his operation, makes us to know how great our sins and misery are. And he gives us a lot of work considering the gravity of our sins. And in such a way, Holy Spirit teaches us that we stand in need of that precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals himself in the gospel. The veil is taken away. The curtain is taken away. And he reveals himself as that Lamb of God, that able and that willing Savior. We hear the voice of the Beloved, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Holy Spirit shines in our hearts. That light of the gospel. And that light of the gospel shines upon Jesus. And we find Jesus in the gospel. We find him in the preaching of the gospel. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading in that scroll of Isaiah. And he was raising the question of whom says the prophet this? Himself or some other man? And then Philip from that same portion preached unto him Jesus. And the Holy Spirit uses that preaching of the gospel to open the eyes of faith. To behold Jesus. And that gospel message will sink deep down in your soul. Those words of pardon. That message of mercy. And we will have a saving look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel will pour the balm of Jesus in your soul. And we will cry out with Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And congregation, such a revelation of Christ in your heart. Such an eye of faith will not leave your heart, your life, cold or unmoved. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That revelation is a shining of the light of the Father in your heart. And it gives knowledge of God in His glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives that saving knowledge of Christ. And that revelation and that saving knowledge will not leave you as you were before. It will bear fruit. What are the fruits of that revelation of Christ in your heart? Let me just briefly mention some. First one, humility. It makes you to bow down deep. To fall down at His feet. You will give Him the honor and the glory. Humility. Second one, it will make you to marvel. Marvel about Jesus. How He came into this world to seek those that are lost. Makes you to marvel. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Such a revelation will give you unspeakable joy. Joy in your heart. Joy in your soul. Because of that preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy because there is power in His blood to cleanse and to forgive. Joy because there is room in Him for the greatest, for the chiefest of the sinners to be saved. That joy of that Queen of Sheba, you know. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom, thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Humility, marvel, joy. But also faith and hope and love. Oh, you will countlessly count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And so it gives a new desire. A desire to confess His name. To commune with Him. To remember Him. To sit at His table. To celebrate Jesus and His suffering. When the bread is broken. And the wine will be poured out in the cup. A desire. That's a fruit of that precious revelation by the Father to our soul. That desire. Oh, that that desire may live in our midst congregation. That it may live in our hearts. Oh, when the sun begins to shine, then the stars will disappear. When the Lord Jesus reveals Himself, when He begins to shine in your hearts and in your life, then all other stars, they will disappear. Then He takes your heart. Then you have that desire, that longing, that joy, that humility. All because of Him. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Jesus gave His answer in verse 17, as a beauty to it. And the question is, are you included this morning, or are you excluded this morning? Jesus blesses those who know him. Oh, Peter is Peter bar Jonah. Peter, the son of Jonah. And when you continue to read this chapter, Peter really was that son of Jonah. In and by himself, a poor and a needy sinner. And later on, Peter comes to that awful denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he confesses Christ. And in that night, he denied Christ. That's who we are. We have ups. We have downs. We spoke about that a moment ago in the consistory. But Jesus is yesterday and today and tomorrow. He's the same. And there was that knot. There was that tie between Jesus and Peter. And that tie. Although there were ups and downs in the life of Peter, but that tie could not be broken. If it were a work of flesh and blood, it would have surely been broken. But it was a work of the Father, says Jesus. And therefore that work cannot be broken. That makes us humble. That makes us to bow down low. That gives the desire to bring all the honor and all the glory to a triune God, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Congregation, has this Jesus become precious unto you? Has he become near and dear unto you? What are your thoughts about Jesus? Or do you never think about Jesus? Is that your guilt? Is that your greatest debt then? That you lived so many days of your lives even without thinking about Jesus? And Jesus has become sweet for your heart and for your soul, then sin has become bitter for your heart and for your soul. And that, people of the Lord, is how we taste Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Jesus sweet, our sins and iniquities, so bitter. Are there still a people who have a desire to obtain that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, pray for his Spirit. Call upon the name of his Father. When you want to obtain knowledge, well, you have to apply for scholarship, don't you? Well, apply for scholarship at the School of Grace. No requirements are asked. You may come just as you are. Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. For thou art Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let's now close with a word of prayer. O Lord, that the desire of our soul may be to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. O wilt thou bless this portion in this week of preparation upon the Holy Supper. And that we will think of that question. Who do you say that I am? Wilt thou apply it personally to our hearts? And that in the hearts of all those that know thee, that longing and that desire, that being humbled and that true and heavenly joy may be the fruit of thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy help this morning. Wilt thou be with us in the furtherance of thy day and bring us together faithfully again in this evening hour to again listen to thy holy word. We ask all this in the forgiveness of all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.